Man, there are a lot of emotions going on right now. What an honor to be here. What an honor to have this privilege. I count it a high honor and a blessing to be able to be back with you. It's been exactly 1 year ago, the second Sunday in January, since I was last here. And as a standing in this on this stage. And over the year, there's been so many times I wanted to have a time of rebuttal. Y'all know, except for some of you that don't, some are new here. Welcome. Man, that's good to see so many new faces in this audience because some of these faces are old. And I noticed it's 10 o'clock when I got up here. Sure, that was by design. We'll invite them back. Don't give them any time at all. If you're a guest here, we don't stop at 10. We worship till 5 tonight. Is that right? I'm a member of this congregation. Melanie is a member of this congregation. She's here most of the time. I'm rarely here. But I need you to know I watch every Sunday. There's not a Sunday that goes by that I don't worship with you online. I'm preaching somewhere that afternoon, wherever I am, I'll pull up Spring Meadows and I'll watch and I'll listen. I give here. I don't say that boastfully, but I wanted to take a moment and say something to the many of us who give online. Scott, you'll appreciate this, I know. I know you will. By the way, I may have 7 points, but at least I have a point. And I'm sorry to hear about your... I'm happy she's getting a new husband. For those of us who give online, and I know a number of us do, a high percentage now here gives online, I commend you for that. That's a blessing to the church because even when I'm not here, I give. Even when I'm away, I don't forget to give. When I come back after being gone, I don't miss a Sunday or all that. That's nice and good, and it's a blessing to me and to the church here as well. But there is a downside to it, and that is that I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but a lot of you got a raise this year, right? And the danger is you set that offering every week to what it's going to be, and time passes by really quick without us realizing it. And 5 years later, you're still giving what you started giving online 5 years ago, but you've received raises every year, and you've cut what you give to the Lord ostensibly because you've not thought about it. So I want to say this morning to you, think about what you give. Say, I've not changed at all, have I, Brian? That's still the same Dale Jerkins I was when I left. And I do watch every week, and I need to say that I love Chuck. Man, what a blessing he is proving to be to this church. I watch him every week, and not just in the pulpit, but when I'm around him. He has skills that are so far, I was hoping he wouldn't be here today to hear this, but he has skills that are so far advanced from me in so many ways, and what a blessing. Thank you, Chuck, for blessing this family. I knew you were coming before I left because I couldn't say anything because I hadn't been announced yet. And with all my heart, I wanted to say, listen, y'all are getting this awesome, awesome guy that will love you so very well. And man, I'm so glad that he's here. Thank you, Chuck, for what you do. But I have a few comments. First of all, I don't drink expensive coffee. I use their internet, Chuck. I don't work at Panera. Second, you know, Tom, we'll get you in a minute. Can you imagine in the first century church meeting the Apostle Paul and saying, Paul, teach us the theology of Romans. Or meeting Peter and saying, Peter, teach us sermon design like you preached on the day of Pentecost. Or Apollos, teach us the presentation skills that you have. Or Barnabas coming along and Barnabas, thank you for being the encouragement that you are to the church. Can you imagine? And I know I would walk up amongst the four of them and people would say, show us your socks. You know, it's not very good to remember for your socks, but apparently that's all I remember for around here. But I did notice, Tom, a few months ago, you talked about walking out in the fall and you started seeing leaves falling, the beautiful yellow and orange and red leaves, and counting the leaves. And now you notice that there were 49 red leaves and 52 orange leaves. I remember you saying that, and I thought, you know, as I watched the leaves fall, I spotted 17 red ones and one orange one. I have really, really, really tried to keep a hands-off policy here, and that's not easy for me, especially those of you who know me. It's not easy. I've tried not to busy myself in the business of this congregation. I'm not a member here any longer, and I've tried not to do that. But I will say that the Saturday night after Tennessee beat Alabama, I don't drink at all. I just don't. But I came as close to drunk texting that night as ever, and you're not going to be able to read that. But I wrote this to the elders and to Chuck and to Jerry and all the other folks. Okay, after that, listen up, Chuck. I came to Spring Meadows in 2006, and UT didn't beat us old time. I preached there. I thought about asking for my job back after today. That seems way too obvious as to why UT beat us, because I wasn't here anymore, but I have a compromise. I want to preach the third Sunday of October going forward. I got no response at all. People ask me how it's going, and I need to tell you, it's wonderful. I love what I'm getting to do. I thank you for understanding what I'm trying to do and trying to bless ministers and churches, and I get to meet with elders, and I get to talk to them. It's beautiful to be around these people. My brother and I's work has taken off much faster than we ever thought it would. We talked a few weeks ago, and we said we think we could fill every day of the week, every time, somewhere. I preached nearly 300 times last year, and I hope to preach over 300 times this year. And I love doing that. I love meeting with elderships. I love encouraging preachers. My brother and I will deal with every week face-to-face or online with about 100 preachers every week that deal with various areas and issues in their life. But I really only miss one thing. I miss you. I miss the relationships. And I still see some of you, a few of you from time to time, but not many. And I really deeply miss that. I miss every week having an ongoing relationship with the congregation. I had an episode of several months back when I got some blood clots in my lungs, and I really wanted to come back and tell y'all about that experience. I had this time when I went to Kentucky, and I ended up driving a U-Haul van to Kentucky. That's a long story, but if you're a guest somewhere, you really can't tell that story. I miss being able to say the one word, the word dog, and everybody here knowing what I'm talking about. And just because Chuck's not done it in a year, you need to hear it. Your dog doesn't love you. If you're a guest, I'm sorry to disappoint you. I give you plenty of reason to, but I do. I miss you. I love you. I won't stop loving you. I'm not asking for my job back. I don't want it back. Chuck's doing better than I ever could, but I miss you. And thank you for praying for me and encouraging me. Now, that took way too long. It actually took 6 minutes to say all that. I timed myself, but I needed to take a few minutes this morning and let you know how much I love you and how thankful I am for this church and for you. So, if we can have Christmas in July, certainly we can have Thanksgiving in January. So this morning is Thanksgiving to me. I want us to think together today about Christ and about His church. You see, for all the criticism and the the bad-mouthing and the passé attitude many people have about the church, for all the negative people say about the church and all the places people live and being critical of the church, the fact is the church was God's plan. The fact is that Christ gave His blood for the church. The fact is that He loved it so much that He died for the church. The church is essential and important. And I want to look at the epistles today because they are literally letters to churches. And in almost all of them, Paul says something like, I give thanks to God daily for you all four. And he tells why. And I want to walk through some of them. The church at Rome, he wrote, I thank God, my God, through Christ Jesus for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. And then he writes to the church at Colossae and he says, We always thank God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Let me point something out from the Romans passage and the Colossians passage. Notice in all these passages we're going to look at, they're all, most all of them, at the very beginning of the book, and Christ comes to the front in all of them. Christ is the center of all that we are. And even when Paul is writing about the church, and he's thanking God for these people, he's doing it through Christ Jesus. And then he writes to the church, he writes to Philemon in Colossae, and he says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and the faith you have toward the Lord Jesus for all the saints. And I've emphasized some of the words, as you'll notice as we walk through this on the screen. I've emphasized some of them. He says, I thank God always for you, remembering my prayers. And he gives a reason why to the church of Thessalonica. He says, we give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope, our Lord Jesus. Notice these last three. Notice the church at Rome. Your faith is proclaimed. The church at Colossae, we heard of your faith and the love you have for the saints. And then the church of Thessalonica, your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness and hope. He's building in each of these. Interesting enough, there's less said negative about the church of Thessalonica than any other church that we read about in the Bible. That's just a side note. Doesn't really have anything to do. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at what he says. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers. Watch it. As is right. Paul's writing these people that he'd preached to, that he'd been with, that he'd loved on, that had been a part of his life. People like you to me. You to me. Got that right. People like us. And he says, it's right for me to be thankful to God for you because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. And then he says, therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of our God. I hadn't planned on saying this, it wasn't in my notes, but that's what I do. I go out every week and I boast about you. I boast about this church. I tell people, you know, if you really want to get it right, here's the place to be. Here's the folks to watch. And somebody says, that's inappropriate. You shouldn't say that. You don't know everything there is. I probably know more about this church than anybody in this room, except Christ, who's with us. But Paul writes to these people and he says, it's right. It's right that I do this. It's right that I boast about the faith, about how your faith is growing, about your steadfastness, about your faith in your persecutions, afflictions you're enduring. He writes to Timothy in Ephesus and he says, I thank God whom I serve as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith. But my favorite has already been referenced this morning is Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to tell you today, it's a wild ride of Scripture. It's an ongoing, long-run-on sentence that Paul writes to the church at Philippi. In fact, it's really like three sentences that encompass about 11 verses. It's just really a lot of material. We don't have time today to look at all of it, but I put some of this on the screen. Look at what he says. We'll start in verse 3. I thank my God in all... Chester's already preached verse 3 for you, so I have to. My remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. I cannot tell you the number of times the last year that I've pulled up the F1 app and I've scrolled through and I've prayed about you with joy. I've remembered you. I've thought about you. And then somebody appears on I Don't Know, and I think, I wonder who that is. With joy. I have so many remembrances of joy. And in the verses that follow now, he'll tell us why he is so full of thanksgiving for these people. Look at what he says. He says in verse 5, he says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And there's nothing like having partners in the gospel. There's nothing like having people you can call on and say, listen, here's what I need, and it being taken care of. There's nothing like being able to say, will you be a part of this with me and being handled? Your partnership, he says in verse 6, and I'm sure of this, and I love this verse, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I love the phrase. I got it from Rick Warren. He said we ought to wear little chains around our neck with signs on them that say, under construction. He who began a good work in you will see it to completion. He's going to complete what he starts. The fact is, I'm a good starter and a bad finisher. I mean, Scott got up here and said, we're all thinking about New Year's resolutions. It's January 8th. None of us are thinking about New Year's resolutions. Those were a week ago, okay? Those are gone. We're good starters. We're not good finishers. But listen carefully. What God starts, he finishes. Always. And he began a good work in you. And he will see it to completion. And watch that last phrase. At the day of Jesus Christ. Here's Dale's problem. I want that work to be completed and finished now. I want to sit down and fold my arms and say it's done. God has finished his work. I'm where I want to be. But listen, fellow Christian, notice what he says in the text. It ain't happening here. It happens in the next life. He'll work on us throughout this life. It won't be done until this life is over. Why at age 60 do I still struggle sometimes with sins I was committing when I was 20? Because God's not done with me yet. Because his work is still ongoing. And then he says, it is right, there it is again, for me to feel this way about you all. Because I hold you in my heart. And I do. And then he says in verse 9, it is my prayer. Now we're going to come back to that in a minute, okay? And all these thank yous that he's giving out to all these different churches, I want you to notice today, are you aware that every one of these churches has its own set of issues and challenges? If you're not, look at them with me. To the church at Galatia, he said, I'm astonished that you've been removed from the gospel. You've deserted so quickly the one who called you in the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel. He says you've left the gospel behind. This is one of those churches that he loved. To the church at Philippi, he writes, I entreat Euodia and Syntyche. I don't know why they had a problem naming their kids in Philippi, but they did. To agree in the Lord. Apparently two sisters that had a problem and argued all the time. He said, y'all need to get along. And all this talk of joy, I don't know. I'm not trying to deconstruct the scriptures in this. But I sometimes wonder if all the talk of joy of the church of Philippi was because they struggle with joy and he's trying to get them to be joyful. I have two sons who I hope don't watch this, but one of them has no problem at all with joy. The other one struggles with depression a little bit. That may be you. I love both of my sons equally. But when they're growing up, the one that struggled with depression a little bit, I had to kind of pump them up with joy every now and then and to remind them how blessed we are. Maybe all the talk of joy to the church of Philippi is because they struggled to have joy in that difficult place. It would not have been easy to be a Christian in Philippi in the first century. You see, this church has had issues. The church of Colossae, Look at it. They're struggling with the lack of confidence in Christ. They're struggling with allowing people to take away their faith. They're struggling with going back to sexual morality. They're struggling with idolatry, with dishonesty. That's verses 5 through 10 of chapter 2. And he says in verse 8, "And now you must put them all away." You know what he's saying? You've not done it yet. You're still struggling with all these. This is that church that he loves so much. And do I even need to talk to you about the church at Corinth? They struggle with human wisdom over God's wisdom, with pride, with division, with exploiting the Spirit's gifts that he'd given them for personal attention and position, with abuse of the Lord's Supper. These churches all struggle. The church of Ephesus, they focus so much, like many of our churches, in standing for the truth that they forgot about loving God or Christ or each other or maybe all three. Church of Thessalonica, the problem of laziness arose. All these churches had issues, they had problems. They were nowhere close to being perfect. And I'm convinced that if they're around today, there would be unhappy members and people who would leave Laodicea to become members at Corinth and then stay in Corinth for a few years and go to Thessalonica, and then they'd stay there for a few years and they go to Galatia, they stay there for a few years and they go to Ephesus, and they jump from place to place to place looking for the perfect church, and the fact is it doesn't exist. And yet, he writes to the church of Ephesus and he says, "You have every spiritual blessing." And the church of Philippi, he calls them saints. And the church of Thessalonica, he called them loved by God and chosen. And the church at Colossae, that didn't work very well, he called them faithful. The church at Corinth, he called them sanctified and called. And he said God's grace was in their life. I think of a quote I heard from a preacher years ago. Corinth was so messed up that all that Paul could say to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4 is, just be happy God's grace is in your life. The church at Galatia, it's interesting. I didn't say this on purpose when we went through the first slides of all the times Paul was thankful, the second slides of all the challenges that they had. You know, the church at Galatia is the only one that Paul wrote to that he never said he was thankful for them. He didn't say he was thankful for them. But he did call them spiritual. And what I learned from that is this: a strong reminder to us that a congregation does not have to be perfect to belong to God. And it won't be perfect. It's not perfect here. It won't be perfect later. A congregation does not have to be perfect to be God's. And we won't find that perfect church at all. Not in this world. Not in this lifetime. And I say that to... And I want this to be as uplifting and positive a lesson as it can be, but I want to say this to you real quickly. If you're friends with somebody and all they can do is run the church down and talk bad about the church, have a talk with them about that. If they refuse to stop doing it, unfriend them. They're Satan's friend. They're not the Lord's friend. If all they can do is be critical of the kingdom, you don't need that. If you follow somebody on Facebook and every time they post, I've got this guy that lives over in Atlanta, lives down in South Alabama, actually. Everything he posts is negative about the church. And every time I read it, I think, unfriend, unfriend, unfriend. I haven't done it yet. The day's coming. But everything he says is negative about the kingdom. All he's got to do is talk about, oh, the church is dying. Oh, the church is awful. How horrible the church is. It's just awful. And everything he does is critical about the church, about everything we are. And I think we don't need that in our lives. You don't need that in your life. So when I was talking to Melanie about what to preach today, she said, just preach what you're seeing. So... that was introduction. Four points. What I'm seeing. I visited over 100 congregations this year. I've interacted with over 1,000 congregations this year. I've been in 22 states. I've been in 5 countries. And I'm seeing young families everywhere. Now, if you're not a young family, don't take offense. If you're single, we're thankful for you and so very delighted you are a part of this family. But the health of a church is young families. We need old people that their spouses have died, that are wise and that have the funds to give, that care, that know about service. We need them. We need young adults who aren't married yet, who may never marry. We need them to find the health of our churches and our families. I don't know why that is. I could go deep into it as to how God structured society to work if I wanted to, but the fact is, it is healthy, and everywhere I go, I go to little places. I went to a place not long ago. Melanie was with me. It was 7 miles from where I got off the interstate to the church building, and there was not a gas station between the interstate and the church building. I know because I was out of gas, and I was afraid I was going to run out of gas, so I was looking for a gas station, and Melanie was really unhappy. She went with me that day. I remember every bit of that, but I remember we were about as rural as you could get. We're in the middle of nowhere, and I thought, we're going to walk in, there's going to be 20 old folks there, and I'll be grateful I get to preach to 20 old folks, but I walked in, and they were expanding their building because they had grown past 200 in the middle of nowhere, and there were little children running all over the building. And I can't say 100% of the time, but almost everywhere I go, and it seems most often when I don't anticipate it, I find our churches are full of children and young folks. And I remember in 1972 reading an article in the Gospel Advocate called The Graying of the American Church. And for 50 years now, I've heard people stand up and say, the church is getting older, the church is getting older. You know what's happening? The church isn't getting older. I'm getting older. The person that's writing the article is getting older, and all his friends are getting older, and so he's just putting that template on to everybody else. The church is getting younger. I don't know if it's a pandemic thing. Sorry, I didn't want to mention that word today. I don't know if that's what it is or not, but the fact is, the church is healthy, strong, and there are places where it's not. But from where I stand, in a couple of months, I'll stand before representatives of over 1,000 congregations in the United States. The month after that, I'll be in Brazil, and I'll stand before over 1,000 preachers in Brazil. And what I will see in both of those places are churches with young families. Number two, I'm seeing full buildings. Isn't that neat to see? I'm seeing places over and over again. And people say, you know, I hear people talk about coming back from COVID, coming back, we're coming back. No, we're not. We're going forward. The future is always the brightest in the kingdom of God. Number three, I see great generosity. I want to emphasize this. Churches have more money right now than they ever had. And that's not a call for you not to give. We know we should never give based upon how much money the church has. Now, we might give based upon how they use that money, but we should never give based upon how much. We should give based upon our own generosity, based upon the fact that God has blessed me and I give. That's what the text says. Lay by in store as you've been prospered, not lay by in store as you think the church has done what you think they should do. And what I'm seeing in our churches is tremendous generosity that has swollen and grown the last 3 or 4 years in unbelievable ways, and it's blessing places all over. And I see in local churches, member after member after member, congregation after congregation after congregation, where they're trying and striving to do more in their communities to help people and to reach out to people with the gospel. I'm seeing great generosity. And I must say, I'm seeing really great shepherds. Y'all know, if you've been here, if you were here when I left, how much I love our elders. I thought we had the greatest elders on earth. I still think that, but what I have learned is there are great shepherds all over the church, who love their congregations, who love their flocks. There are bad ones out there. They exist. But they're great shepherds. How blessed we are. And number five, what I have seen this last year is I've seen you. I've seen you grow. I've been covetous every week as I watch Larry stand up and lead singing, and I turn the volume up high wherever I am in my hotel or coffee shop, and they look at me funny, and I text Larry about once a month, and I'll say, I wish you were here today because the singing is horrible. I miss us. I miss you. I miss this church. And I see you, and I see great things out of you. Paul says, it is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you're all partakers with me of this grace. And it is my prayer. I told you we'd come back to this, but time is gone so quickly. Look at Paul's prayer. And here is the prayer I have for you, that your love may abound more and more, that your knowledge may abound more and more, that your discernment may abound more and more, so that you may approve what is excellent and not spend your time in what is not excellent, so that you would be pure, so that you'll be blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Thank you for what you do. And don't ever let the evil one or his minions steal your joy. If you're not a Christian today, this is your day. Are you ready to be God's child? If you will simply come and say, I believe in Jesus, we'll do what Jesus said to do. We'll baptize you in his name. He'll take away your sins as you live for him. And you'll get to be a part of the greatest thing in the world, his family. And if you're away from the Lord, if you've heard this sermon today and you thought, I wish I could be a part of a church like that one, you can come back today. And if everything I've said today hasn't worked for you and you've said, I wish I felt that way about the church, you can. Push reset in your life. Start thinking good about the kingdom. It'll bring good in your life. If we can help you, will you come while we stand and sing?